Welcome to the Akigawa Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this resource will help you in your walk with Jesus as you grow more and more into His image. For more information about Akigawa Baptist Church, please visit akigawabc.com. Now, enjoy the sermon.
Today, we are going to review the last two chapters of 1 Corinthians 1 through 6. This has been a time period where we have been going through all the different chapters that we've gone through previously and kind of giving a preview of what we're getting ready to go to, reminding ourselves of all the different ways in which we can live with a heavenly mindset, a kingdom perspective of what God is, and especially how to live all of life through the perspective of the gospel. Jesus' salvation, the gospel that Jesus has given to us, is not just for salvation, but it is all throughout, permeates every aspect of who we are in Christ. And we're going to see that yet again through chapters 5 and 6. We saw it earlier through how we look at wisdom and power. How does wisdom and power look like when seen through the lens of the gospel? We've seen what it means to be working together to build up the body of Christ and how the gospel affects that, how it affects our roles. Because we are in Jesus, we have been given everything we need to be part of this amazing work that God is doing here and now on this earth. He's given us the materials that we need to build, and He gives us the tools that we need to build with those materials. All of this is a special opportunity that God gives you and me to be His helpers as He builds His coming kingdom here on earth, right? This is an amazing thing to see. Now, we are going to finish our review by looking at 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6. It's interesting how there's a deep connection with who we will be in the future that greatly affects who we are right now. Let me say that again. There is a deep and powerful connection with who we will be in the future that affects how we are, or who we are, and how we live right now. Chapters 5 and 6 helps us to see that in a very clear way. So, as we're going to look at these two chapters, we're going to see that those who are in Jesus are part of two kingdoms. Part of two kingdoms. One of those kingdoms is the kingdom that we are living in right now on this earth. But there is another kingdom that we are already part of. And that is a future kingdom, an eternal kingdom that Jesus will one day set up for us. He is already in the process of preparing it. And so the gospel reveals that our life here on earth is no longer what we have to live for. Think about this. If your life here on earth, if this life was all you had to live for, it would be a pretty miserable life. What the gospel does is it frees you to live for a life that is even greater than here on earth. We were reading in our book study, we were reading this amazing, there was an amazing thought that popped up in one of the books we were reading in our journey group. And that is this: if you are not a believer in Christ, this life is the best life you have. This is as good as it gets. But if you are a believer in Christ, this life is as bad as it gets. From here on out, it gets better all the way. Life on earth without Christ is as good as it gets. Life on earth with Christ is as bad as it gets. Boy, does it not apply to here. So praise God for that. So for us as believers, though, it is easy for us to miss how much our roles in the future kingdom will be, what we will be like, what we will do, and how we will live. Our roles in the future kingdom affect our roles in the present kingdom. That's what we're going to look at today. This is something that the Corinthian church family really struggled with. They really had a hard time grasping this concept. They did not have a clear perspective of their future kingdom as those who are redeemed by Jesus and how it affected how they lived. So Paul asks them basically through a bunch of different ways one basic question. Corinthian church family, what kingdom are you living for? What kingdom, which of these two kingdoms are you living for? It's a good question for us to ask ourselves, is it not? What kingdom are you living for? Are you living for life here on earth? Are you living for a greater kingdom that is already yours? So let's begin looking in chapter 5. In chapter 5, we see that the Corinthian church family really didn't understand how holiness affected their life here on earth. The holiness, how holy they were going to be in the future kingdom, how does that affect their way, the way they live in the present kingdom? Paul starts out this chapter in a state of shock because of what the Corinthian church family was doing. You see, one of the men, he had heard that one of the men in the church was committing a horrible, horrible sin. And it was so bad that even the people outside of the church, the people who lived in the city of Corinth, and the city of Corinth itself was a really bad city. It was a very immoral city. And yet even the immoral people of Corinth looked at what this man was doing in the church, and they were like, ooh, that's not good. We do not like that. That's kind of, oh, they're doing that? Oh, that's terrible. So you know it was bad. Paul was shocked. But even more, he was shocked with how the church was dealing with this man. Verse 2 describes how they were dealing with it. And ye, you guys, the Corinthian church family, you are puffed up. You're proud. You're boasting about this. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. Verse 6, he says this, your glorying, your boasting is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Not only does there seem to be no attempt to correct this man of their sin, they weren't even trying to say, hey, listen, you should not be doing this. There was no trying to correct the man. In fact, there doesn't even seem to be any shame or any sorrow because of what this man was doing. Even worse, they were boasting about their situation. Oh, we're fine with anything. Anything is good. It's all good. Whatever. It's okay. They seemed to be proud of how lenient they were with this man who was doing this horrible sin. But what they didn't realize was that them not addressing the sin, them thinking, them being lenient with the sin, was actually causing the church, the whole church family, massive, massive harm. The whole church family was being harmed by how they were dealing with this one man's sin. And this is what Paul is talking about at the end of this verse 6. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Leaven is what they call yeast. You know how you make bread? You put a little yeast in the bread, and then the whole bread starts to puff up and starts to get big, all because of a little yeast. This was what was happening to the church family. They were getting puffed up. Their pride and their sin of pride was getting big because of this man's sin. Even a little bit can spread through the whole loaf of bread. That is what sin is like. If you leave sin unchecked, If you leave it alone, thinking it's going to go away, what's going to happen is it'll eventually cause problems throughout the whole church. And one of the reasons they were struggling with this was because they were not thinking about what Jesus was willing to go through to redeem them of their sins. They did not see their sin the way Jesus saw their sin. That's important. How do you see your sin? It's not that big a deal. It's all right. It's okay. Jesus already forgave me of it. I don't really think about it too much. It's all good. But think about what Jesus was willing to go through to redeem you and to rescue you from sin. He was willing to leave heaven, his glory of heaven, where as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, his glory was on display for all to see. And he left all of that to come to this world, to be despised, to be rejected by men, the very men whom he created, and to humble himself so far as to be willing to be hung on a cross, to bear the sin of mankind, your sin and my sin. He was willing to go that far to rescue us from our sin. Not only to free us from the penalty of sin, but also to free us from the bondage of sin. He frees us from sin. This is amazing. They did not see that. They did not recognize that Jesus came to redeem us from the penalty of sin, but also to rescue from the power of sin in our lives. Jesus sees so clearly how destructive sin is that he does not wait until we get to heaven to rescue us from its grip. He already begins the process of rescuing us from it the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. And this is what Paul wanted them to see. Because look at what he says in verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Get rid of that sin. Don't let it be part of your lives. Get it away from you, because ye are unleavened. You have been given the position of holiness, of purity. So because you are pure, don't let leaven, don't let yeast, don't let sin become part of your lives as a body of Christ. Get rid of it so that you can reset yourselves, so you can become a new lump that you already are. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Paul says that when Jesus gave his life for you as a holy sacrifice, he made you pure and clean in him. So because you have been made pure, don't let sin grow in your church family. Get it out so that you can become a new clean lump of bread with no leaven in it, because that is what you are. One day, he will complete the process and make you completely pure. So Paul says, live in a way that reflects your future in Christ, not in a way that reflects your past without Christ. This is important. Live in a way that reflects your future in Christ, not your past without Christ. That was one way. There's another way that Paul points to the church family and says, hey, this is how you are going to be in the future kingdom. So remember that and see it and live your life now in light of that. We see this in chapter 6. Chapter 5 was basically dealing with the situation with the man and how he was and how to deal with him. Chapter 6 points to a couple of other ways, a couple of other images that we see of how we will be in the future. Chapter 6, verse 1 says this. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Here's what was going on. Some of the people in the church family had done something that had taken advantage of another person in the church family. They had done something that had, they had wronged somebody else in the church family. The other person, after having been wronged by the other person, decided, you know what, that was horrible. I'm going to take you to court. So they took the other person to court because of the wrong that the other person had done. And so Paul was like, what are you guys doing? And he was kind of like, this is ridiculous. What are you guys doing? So he was saying, you're taking each other to court because somebody in the church is taking advantage of you. They had wronged you. But here's the question. Why was Paul so amazed at that? Why was he astounded at that? Why was he shocked by the fact that they were taking each other to court? Well, if you understand how Paul saw this kingdom as opposed to the coming kingdom, it'll make sense to you. Look at what Paul said when people were taking advantage of him. And in another letter that he wrote later on in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about himself, how people are wronging him and hurting him and harming him and causing all kinds of struggle and difficulty to him. He says this, for our light affliction, the way people are doing wrong to us, which is really bad, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction is nothing compared to the glory that this will produce in our lives. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, the stuff of this kingdom, we're not focused on that, but at the things which are not seen, our future kingdom. For the things which are seen, this kingdom is temporal. It's just very temporary. But the things which are not seen, the future kingdom, those things are eternal. Paul saw this kingdom, even when he was wronged, even when he had to go to prison for simply preaching the gospel, even though he was beaten, Paul was like, this is so light affliction compared to what this is going to bring about in the future kingdom. And Paul was like, this is what we are living for. If I see now the things that are being done to me, those things that are being wronged, I'm being wronged by them, they're nothing compared to what this will produce in the future kingdom. His eyes were focused on his future kingdom. This was because of Jesus. And that was what he wanted the Corinthian church family to see. Guys, this is nothing. Don't be bothered by when a brother or sister does something to wrong you or to hurt you or to offend you. Don't get messed up by that. Listen, use that for the glory of the future kingdom. It's just temporary. It's a light affliction compared to what this will produce in the future kingdom. So he says, don't worry about it. Just be wronged. Let it happen to you and be okay with it. Because if you just, even if you just do that, that will produce glory in the future kingdom. Look at what he says, verse 7 of chapter 6. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law with one another. You're suing each other. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? If a brother or sister does something wrong to you, why don't you just take it? It's interesting, isn't it? But Paul says, just be okay to be wronged. Why? Because he wants them to see this present kingdom in light of his future kingdom. He wanted them to see that the possessions of the future kingdom were far greater than any possession that you could have in the present kingdom. But it wasn't just their possessions. It was also their position in Christ in the future kingdom. He didn't want them to say, hey, this life here is temporary, don't worry about it. But he also pointed to what they were, not just what they were going to have in the present, in the future kingdom, but also what they were going to be, what they were going to do in the future kingdom. Go back to verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 6, and Paul says this, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world?" What he's talking about with saints are those who believe in Jesus. Paul even used this word to describe the Corinthian church family. He introduces the chapter by calling them saints, believers in Christ. Even though they were at this point messed up and they were going through all kinds of problems, he described their position as saints. What were these saints going to do? They shall judge the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Listen, guys, the things that are being done in the church, in the Corinthian church, guys, this is small stuff. You guys are going to be judging the world. Why are you worried about this kind of small thing? And he says, verse 3, he says this, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Okay, this is crazy. Not only are we going to be judging the whole world, but we will be judging angels. This is hard for us to imagine. Like, you know how you see angels. The first time an angel appears, the first thing they say is, "Fear not," because we're always freaked out by them when we see them, right? But the Bible tells us, Paul says, listen, guys, in the future kingdom, you're going to be judging angels. We're going to have that kind of wisdom. And so, if this is true, verse 3, how much more things that pertain to this life? So here's what Paul was saying. When conflict occurs in the church family, why don't you just have those in the church who are able to see your perspective, your situation from a godly perspective, a person who is wise, who sees your situation from a godly perspective to help you? This is what he says in verse 5. He says this, "I speak to your shame." Sometimes he says, "I don't speak this to your shame," but this time he says, "I'm saying this because you should be embarrassed of yourselves. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Isn't there anybody that can see your situation from a godly, from a wise perspective? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren." So Paul says, listen, guys, you're given the wisdom to be able to judge angels, to judge the entire world. Why not ask God to give you wisdom to judge this problem among yourselves? Why would you take it to court to have somebody who has not the godly perspective, a perspective of how God would see this? Instead, you should take it to somebody who can see your situation from a godly perspective. And so Paul again reminds us, this is your future. Live in light of that. It is true that we may not be able to do this perfectly yet. We aren't going to live perfectly holy lives yet. And we're not going to be living perfectly wise, make perfectly wise decisions yet. But can you see how we can choose to live with our future kingdom in view? And if we do that, how it would affect the way we live in this present kingdom, how we understand holiness, how we interact with and resolve conflict with each other. I have 10 minutes left, probably less than that. I probably actually have like 5 minutes. But the third perspective that Paul gives about our future kingdom is amazing. He reveals our relationship with Jesus. What is our relationship with Jesus going to be like in the future kingdom, and how does it affect our life now? You see, one of the ways that the church the relationship between the church and Jesus, one of the ways it is described is like a groom and a bride. Jesus is the groom, the church is like the bride. Paul uses this illustration to help the husband to understand how to care for his wife and the wife to understand how to care for her husband. And he uses this illustration in Ephesians 5, 25. He says this, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church." Guys, you want to know how to love your wives? Watch what Jesus did and then follow him. How did Jesus love the church? He gave himself for it. Verse 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." He's cleansing it, making it pure, making it holy through the word of God, "that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." This is the way the bride will be presented to the groom. So here's the thing. The gospel reminds us that Jesus has come to rescue us, to redeem us, to make us pure and holy because of his love for us. He loves us enough to rescue us from our sin, but also to have a special relationship with us. What's amazing is this. If you could look at a Jewish engagement and wedding ceremony, how like a Jewish guy and a Jewish girl gets married, it beautifully illustrates what Jesus does for us. I'm going to try to condense it in like just a minute or two. So a Jewish bride or a Jewish groom and a Jewish bride, a guy really likes a girl and a girl really likes a guy. And so they decide, you know what, let's get married. So they go through what's called a betrothal process, kind of like what we understand as engagement. The guy gives the girl and his her family something very valuable and precious, like a token to show them that he will care for their daughter. And so he gives them something valuable and precious as a betrothment gift. And then they make this betrothal ceremony where the girl tells the guy, "I will set myself only for you. You are mine forever. I am yours forever." And the guy does the same thing. "You're my girl. There's nobody else beside you. And I will promise that I will keep myself only for you." They make their betrothal, their engagement. And then the guy goes off. He goes to his dad's house, and there he starts building a house for his wife. He builds it, and he gets it ready, and his dad checks it. The guy's dad checks it to make sure it's just right. And so he's building and building and said, "How do you think, Dad? What do you think? Does this look good?" "Not yet. Keep going, son. Keep going." And he builds and builds, and finally the dad says, "Okay, this looks great. Now go get your bride." So the young man goes and hurries off and finds his bride, and all his friends are there, and his friends are like, they're announcing the coming of the groom by blowing trumpets and like making a big noise. "He's coming! He's coming!" And the bride, all this time, the bride's been getting ready. She's been learning everything about all the skills, making sure that she can cook really, really good food and all of these different things. So finally the groom comes and the bride sees him, and they're all excited, and they have a week-long celebration, celebrating their marriage. And then the groom takes the bride back to the house that he has built for her. And that's where they live happily ever after. That's kind of like the story, the Jewish story of a wedding, which is very much like what Jesus is doing now. He has given us a betrothal gift. The most precious and the most wonderful thing he could give was his life, to redeem us and to rescue us and to make us his own. And now he has gone up to heaven to prepare a place for us. When does he come? We don't know. No man knoweth, but the Father knows. The Father is like, "Oh, not ready yet. Jesus, keep building, keep building. What do you think? Can I go now?" "Not ready yet." So we're waiting, we're waiting. So the bride, while the groom is building the kingdom, the bride is waiting, preparing herself, keeping herself for her groom. One day the Father will say, "That looks perfect. Go get your bride." And so a trumpet is sounded and all kinds of joy is done, all kinds of joyous celebration as the groom gets the bride and takes her back to her place, back to his place where there's a week-long, thousand-year celebration. Who knows, like a long celebration. This is where we will be forever and ever with Jesus. And so the rest of chapter 6 is this. Corinthian church family, you should be setting yourselves apart for your groom. I think you guys have forgotten that you are Jesus's bride. You're not setting yourselves apart for him. Don't forget who you are going to be. And he says this in verse 19 and 20, and I have to be done. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. He's pointing to that vow, that promise. Hey, you're not your own. You are bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Verse 20 says this, for ye are bought with a price. Jesus has betrothed you. He has given you a betrothal gift. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's reminding them to live for their groom, Jesus, in your body and in your spirit. He's pointing them to their future life and helping their future life perspective to help them live in the present kingdom. My time is up, but this brings us to our church family, us. And the question is simple. You are part of two kingdoms. You're living in one kingdom, but your future will be in another kingdom. Which kingdom are you living for? Are you living for this kingdom, this temporary earthly kingdom? Or are you living for a kingdom that will be yours forever and ever and ever? You must have the perspective of the future kingdom in order to live properly in the present kingdom. Look at it through the lens of the gospel to help you live now for the future. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the ways in which you care for us. Oh, Jesus, thank you for redeeming us, for rescuing us, for making us your own. As we live today, tomorrow, the day after, help us to see each day in perspective of our eternal, wonderful future that you are preparing for us even now. Help us to live in light of our future kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.